The reading is taken from Acts 12, verse 1 to 19, and can be found on 1106 of the Pew Bibles. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gates leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl called Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, may you reveal more of yourself to us and more of our identity in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is just so lovely to be back here and to see lots of familiar faces and lots of friends from years ago. But I realise not everybody was here when we were here. For our family, we spent 4 years here at St. James by the church when it was just St. James. And we had 4 years that were really foundational years for our family in our faith, and we had three teenagers who used to sit over on the side over there and play on their phones and mutter to one another and do all the things that teenagers did, and they benefited enormously from this church as we grew up in this church. So I was here as curate from 2003 to 2007, and after that I went off to Brockenhurst in the lovely New Forest, and I was there for 11 years. But then last September, God called Debbie and I back to Portsmouth, where I was born. And so I'm now Associate Vicar at St. Jude's Church in Southsea. And we live in Portsmouth, and we go and watch a really good football team every now and again. Because they've got one in Portsmouth. Yep. You knew it wouldn't take long, didn't you, for me to mention the football. Anyway, last time I was here, Portsmouth were in the Premier League, so how things have changed. But today I'm here to talk about prayer, which is great, because I've had to learn again and again, relearn and relearn, that without prayer, nothing of real value ever happens in church. Without prayer, you can try and do all the things that you think are great, that you've dreamed up, but without prayer, being there at the start and in the middle and at the end, without prayer, you're doing it in your own strength. Without prayer, you're not relying on God for his power and his strength to get into the situation or the problems that you face and for him to be part of it. Without prayer, you know, it just doesn't work. So prayer is so important. Without him, church can be really depressing. I don't know if you've ever been in a church that's depressing, but I have every now and again. And without God, that's what it's like. It's really difficult. I once had somebody in Shirley High Street post office. I was in a queue waiting to post a letter, and I had my collar on, and he said to me, this man, "So you believe in God, don't you?" And I said, "Yes." I didn't have any choice in that answer, really, did I? And he said, "Well, you believe in God, you believe he exists. Show me where God exists." And I gave him some answer then, but this morning, if he'd asked me that, I would say, if you want to see where God exists, look at the church. Because the church is made up of mixed up, messy people who get together and do their best, but really, without God, none of this would be here, would it? Without God, none of this would make sense. Without God being here in the midst of us, would we be able to achieve anything? We'd probably all fall out with each other in 5 minutes, wouldn't we? And go off in separate directions. Without God, none of this makes sense. If you want to see God in the world, see what his church is doing. And yes, his church messes up and makes mistakes because it is made up of mixed up, messed up people. But it does some beautiful, wonderful things. And I know those things are going on here at St. James by the Park, just as it's going on in his church all over the place. We need prayer because we need God at the center of everything. Prayer is the secret ingredient that makes church work. And it's there right at the very beginning of the church, in this story that we heard this morning from Acts. Peter has been arrested. He's been arrested because Herod wants to stop all these annoying Christians telling their stories about Jesus. Did you hear? It was the time of the Passover, the unleavened bread. It was the time of Easter, and the Christians would have been out there telling people about the cross and the resurrection. So Herod has James arrested and his head chopped off. And then he sees that that goes down well, and leaders always like to be popular, don't they? So he arrests Peter and puts him in prison. And he puts him in prison so that he can have a public trial and everybody will like him. And to make sure that he doesn't get out of prison, he assigns 16 guards to guard Peter. Now that is a big resource commitment, isn't it? That is a proper prison care package, that is. 16 people to guard one person. They did have bars and locks and chains. Why did they need 16 people? Well, because Herod was determined that Peter wasn't going to get out. But the church was praying. The church was praying. And even the cleverest plans of the most important people can be overcome by the presence of an angel and the power of God. Even Peter doesn't believe it at first when the angel turns up. He thinks he's dreaming. He's out of the main gate and down the street before he realizes this is really happening. And now he has his part to play. So Peter goes to the house where he knows the church will be praying. And it says there were many gathered. They didn't scrape together one or two of the faithful people who always pray. The whole church was gathered praying for Peter because it was important. Because here was a person in need, a person who needed to be set free. And so the church prayed because that's what they did. Peter gets there and he knocks on the door, and the little girl Rhoda goes up to the door and hears and sees Peter, and then she runs back without letting him in. And I love this little bit of the story because it shows that this isn't made up, is it? If you were making up a story, a myth or a legend about how the church was mighty and victorious at the start of its mission, you wouldn't have included a story of a little girl who forgets to let in the person who's just been let free. It's just lovely, isn't it? It's just that little bit of detail that shows that it happened, that it is true. But Peter keeps knocking. And he reassures them and then moves on to a better hiding place. And then right at the end, there's that bit that we all think, oh, that's so unfair, where the guards who've been looking after Peter all get executed. That's the reality of those times. If someone you're guarding gets away, you get executed. It shows that this wasn't just a mistake. Their lives depended on it. And to balance things up in just the next few verses, just a few days later, Herod is killed at the hand of God, it declares in Acts. So he isn't the king forever. He is the king who's there only because God allows it. Who's in charge of all these events? Who's in charge of what happens in this chapter in Acts? Not a rhetorical question, I'm asking you now. Who's in charge? God's in charge, isn't he? And did it make a difference that the church was praying? Yes, it did, didn't it? They were praying, God's in charge, Peter escapes. There's a big need and the people pray prayers to their awesome God and suddenly everything changes. So, Peter escapes from prison and everything is altered. There's a big need and the people pray. Sometimes God needs us to do our bit. In his wisdom, he has made us his body here on earth. So we're meant to be in this world making a difference, allowing his power to transform this world. This is who we are. This is what we're called to do. And in our church, in Southsea, we've been in a year of mission. And as God's brought me here at this point in our year of mission, I just thought I'd share a little bit about what we've been doing in our year of mission. And that is encouraging people that there are three building blocks for mission. First, you have to be able to tell your story. Then you have to be able to tell God's story. And then you need to pray for people who are in need. You have to be able to do those three things and then you can pass on faith and mission grows and mission happens. So you need to be able to share that you have a story. That's important. God exists for you in your life. You have to share that because nobody can argue against your story. They can argue against ideas, but they can't argue against your testimony. They can, you know, they can say you're wrong, but your story is your story. Then you need to be able to tell God's story, and we all need to be confident in doing that. So I've got a little wristband on my wrist that's got the four points on, so I can say to people, God loves you, but we messed up, so he sent Jesus, so what are you going to do about it? You don't have to be complicated. You can take a bit longer than that, clearly. If you have a coffee, you can sort of, you know, put a bit more detail in. But we all need to be able to share God's story. So we all need to do those two things, share our story and God's story. But we also always need to be ready to pray for people. Prayer and mission go together. With prayer, you get out and do mission because you're joining up with God's heart and his compassion for the world. And once you're out doing mission, you certainly need prayer to keep that mission going. And once you've got somewhere with your mission, you need some more prayer to see where that mission's going next. So prayer and mission are always interlocked. They're always going together. This third way about praying for people is about praying for people in need, just like that church was praying for Peter. It's what Jesus did, didn't he? He prayed for people in need. It's what his church does in Acts. They pray for people in need. And it's what we should do. We should be praying for people in need. And this is why this Thy Kingdom Come thing has worked so well. In our diocese, we've got a great big picnic next Sunday, and we're all getting together at Porchester Castle. And it's all working because, yeah, that's what we were meant to be doing, wasn't it? We're meant to be praying for people to know that Jesus is the Saviour. We're meant to be praying that we're all working together in unity, that God's kingdom will come. That's what we were made for. That's what we were meant to do. So Thy Kingdom Come works because it was what we were always meant to be doing. When we do it, we start to live out these pictures of who Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew's gospel, he also says, you are the light of the world. He says that to the crowd. You are the light of the world. He said, you are to be the salt that changes and flavors society. You are to be the yeast that works through the dough. You are to go and be the seeds that produce fruit that is 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold what's planted. This is what we're meant to be. This is who Jesus wants us to be. And we get started with all of this through prayer. Praying for the needs of our world, because that's who we are. That's who we're meant to be. And sometimes, let's be honest, it all feels a bit much, doesn't it? It all feels a bit too big for us to get involved with. And we do our best, and sometimes it goes well and sometimes it doesn't. But do we keep on with it? Do we carry on? Do we persist? Are we ready to get on with it whenever the opportunity arises? So I want to give you three pictures this morning just to help us remember who we are, so that we will be involved in this work that Jesus wants us to do of praying for people who are in need. And the first picture is that we are all ambassadors. Now, ambassador in my head took me to this particular advert for Ferrero Rocher that was on the telly a long time ago, but it was the ambassador's party, and the ambassador is treating us to Ferrero Rocher because the ambassador's having a party to bring some good news about the place where he's come from, and he wants us to hear that good news. So he invites us to a party, and that's what, in some ways, church should be about. We should be ambassadors out there inviting people to the party. And if you're an ambassador, you're bringing a little bit of that kingdom where you've come from into the place where you're sent to be. Kingdoms have embassies all over the world, don't they? And they take a little bit of their culture, a little bit of their context into the place where that embassy is. And the ambassador has authority that's given to them by the ruler in that kingdom. And we all have authority given to us by the ruler of our kingdom. Jesus says, I have authority, and he's given it to us to go out in his authority to bring his kingdom here. If I went to the House of Commons and said, hello, I'm the Ukrainian ambassador, please let me in to see the Prime Minister, they would say, no, you're not, go away, because I don't have the authority to do that. But if the real ambassador turns up, he has authority to bring news of the kingdom into the place where he's sent to go. And we are ambassadors. When I was here, one of the most favourite verses that we used to refer to was Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So I don't know if you want to look at that. It's 1161 in my Bible, which I think is the same as yours. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, so that God can make his appeal through us. So just turn to the person next to you and say, you are an ambassador for Christ. Okay, it's not me giving you that authority. It's Jesus giving you that authority. You are ambassadors for Christ. So we need to take this message of the kingdom. Bring that message of heaven down to earth. Throw some parties. Treat some people. Let them see that this kingdom has lots of good news in it. So we're ambassadors, okay. The second thing that we are is part of a family business. Now again, please forgive me, but family business, I thought, where can I find a picture of a family business? And I thought about Arkwright and Granville. They work in a corner shop, and it's a horrible place to be, a corner shop, isn't it? But because they're family, that corner shop carries on. And we are in a family business. We all think that we're children of God, don't we? We all know that Jesus came so that we could be born again as children of God, born of water and the Spirit. We are children of God, aren't we? And the thing was, in Jesus' time, if you were part of a family, you were part of the family business. Jesus was a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. John and James were fishermen because their dad Zebedee was a fisherman. Andrew and Peter, they were both fishermen working together because that's what their family did. If you were part of a family, you were involved in the family business. And part of being a disciple is that we're apprentices. We're meant to be apprentices, learning to do what the teacher shows us to do. We're meant to be learning what he does. And Jesus was always doing what his father told him to do, wasn't he? He was part of the family business, and now we are part of that family business too. We're meant to go and do the good works that have been prepared for us to do beforehand. We're meant to get on with what God's plan is for this world. What's God's family business? It's restoring and renewing and recreating things that have been messed up and broken down. We're meant to be in that business, aren't we? Bringing God's restoration power into this world. We're meant to be part of that family business. Doing what God does, learning to be apprentices, because that's who we're meant to be. And then the third thing that we're called to be is part of a holy nation, a priesthood of believers. This is what Peter says about God's people in 1 Peter chapter 2. We all know these bits, don't we? And yet we think sometimes, well, does that really apply to me? Peter says, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He's not talking about the people at the front, he's talking about all the people in the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who is called out of darkness, who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. We are all involved in this. We're all part of doing this. We all need to be praying for the people around us. If I go to someone's house and visit them and we have a chat and I listen to them and they, you know, we share some news, at the end of that visit, they expect me to say a little prayer because I have come from the church into their situation and they expect me to say a little prayer. If I leave without saying a prayer, they'll go, that vicar only got 80% of what I wanted. 80% listening, but missed out that prayer. If we go into people's houses and listen to them and hear their needs and they share a need with us, we all need to be ready to pray. Because I can go and visit a few people, but together we can be out there as salt and light and yeast working through whole communities, can't we? Praying for people, bringing prayer into people's lives, showing that prayer is important and prayer is crucial when people are in need. So, I need to catch up with my notes, I'm getting carried away. So, what priests do is they stand between God and the people. We don't try and do it all in our own strength because we know that we can't. So we try and tell God how big the problems are. We don't tell God how big the problems are. We tell the problems how big God is. That's the better way around to do it. You can spend ages telling God all your problems. Tell your problems how big God is, and they get smaller because God is great. God is enormous. Doesn't matter how big your problems are. And we can all get involved with praying for people. We can all be out there doing it. doesn't mean, don't have to do special courses or get special qualifications. Let's all be doing it. Let's all be out there praying for people. When we started our year of mission, there was a little lady in our congregation in Southsea who told me a story, and I got her to stand up and tell the whole church that she's so old that they've taken her license away, so everywhere that she goes, she has to get a taxi. And whenever she gets in the taxi, she talks to the taxi drivers. And in Portsmouth, a lot of them are Romanian. So she was talking to this Romanian taxi driver, and she said, "How is it being away from your family, being here in Southsea?" And he said, "Well, it's hard because I really miss my son, and my son's going through some difficult times at the moment, and I really want to be there for him." And Mary said, "Can I pray for him?" And he said, "That would be fantastic. Would you do that for me?" So in the taxi, Mary prays for the son of the Romanian taxi driver. Mary's just like any one of us. She's not special. Anyone can do this. All she's doing is taking a bit of God, a bit of heaven into that taxi, into that situation, isn't she? That's all she's doing. Anyone can do it. When we were just a month ago, we walked the Camino. That's why I'm looking a bit suntanned, although it is always sunny in Southsea. But I am a bit suntanned because I've been to Spain walking a bit of the Camino. And that's a pilgrimage all across the top of Spain. And we started right at the beginning because we hadn't done that bit, and now we've finished it off. And at the beginning, everybody walks a bit too fast because you've got 500 miles to go. So everybody walks a bit fast. And by a few days in, a lot of people are limping. And one day, Debs and I were walking up this hill, and there was a lady in front of us who was obviously limping. And she had two sticks and was trying to do the two sticks walk thing and limping at the same time. And we stopped to get a drink, and she came over. She was from Japan, and she was called Meg. And Deb said, "We noticed you were limping. Can I pray for your knee?" Her knee was hurting. And this lady called Megan said, "Yes, you can. That would be lovely." So Debs prayed for Meg's knee, and then we walked on. And 2 days later, we were stood outside a church, looking up at the church, because there were three storks' nests on the top of the front of the church, and we were talking about the storks and the church. 2 days later, in a different town, many miles away, Meg walks up to us. And she says to Deb, "Thank you so much for praying for my knee. It's better. Thank you for what you've done." And Deb said, "It wasn't me, it was Jesus. I was just doing what he does." Just doing what he does. Anyone can do it, and you can do it anywhere. You don't have to wait for the right time to come along. You don't have to wait for the healing service or the right spot in the right place. Just look for the need and then pray for people. And then we went to a conference, and there was a vicar who's been teaching us this stuff in his church and encouraging his people to go out and pray for people in need. And he said he was in a coffee shop queue. So think Costa, and you're in the coffee shop queue, and the two ladies in front of him were talking about one of them had a bad leg, and she'd been to the doctors and it wasn't getting any better, and they didn't know what was going wrong with it and how to fix it. And he was stood in the coffee queue behind them, and he said, "Could I pray for your leg?" And she turned round and she said, "Are you a Reiki healer?" Because that's what people expect. They don't expect Christians to be praying for people. She said, "Are you a Reiki healer?" He said, "No, I believe in Jesus and I believe he heals people. So could I pray for your knee?" She said, "Yes." And by the time they left the coffee shop, her leg was healed. And she was wanting to know a bit more about what was going on at his church. We have to get out there and do it. And it's not always easy. It's not always simple. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we miss out, don't we? We had another lovely opportunity on this walk. We met a South Korean couple, and we walked with them, and Haley and Min, and we went and watched Tottenham play in one of the Champions League semi-finals, and Min was telling people he was the brother of one of the Tottenham attackers who comes from South Korea, and he's not really, but it was fun. And You know, anyone could do it anywhere, and it makes all the difference. But we had this lovely meal with this South Korean couple, and at the end of it, I really thought, I heard God say to me, why don't you say a little prayer? And I didn't. I thought, I'm on holiday. Don't make me pray for people on holiday. But that's rubbish, isn't it? It's useless. We are ambassadors. We're meant to be part of the family business. We're meant to bring God's holiness into the world. So don't miss out on those opportunities, because that's all they are then, lost opportunities down the line that will never come round again. I don't know if you've ever heard this little picture, but this is how we're going to finish, although we've got something to do after we finish. But church sometimes is a bit like tadpoles in a pond, okay? You know, tadpoles have tails and they have heads. And sometimes in church, it's like we do lots of training and we learn lots of things. We come and listen to lots of talks and our heads get bigger and bigger because they're filled with more and more stuff about Jesus, okay? And sometimes it seems like the whole point of church is to be the tadpole in the pond with the biggest head. So you might have the most number of badges for the coffee rota and the prayer ministry and home group leader and all the other things that you might be doing. And your head's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But the thing is that God didn't make tadpoles to stay in the pond, did he? He made tadpoles to grow legs and get out of the pond, to go out and eat up the slugs and the bugs that mess up his good creation. And sometimes we get so caught up in church that we just think it's all about the pond. But it's not. It's about getting out of the pond, growing some legs, getting out there and praying for people in God's world. Because there are lots of people in need. There are lots of people who need to be set free, like Peter was set free from that prison. And once you're a frog, you can get out of the pond and back in it if you want to. But you've got to grow some legs to get out there in the first place. Sometimes we need to grow some legs. Get out of the pond. Get out there praying for people in God's world. Because that's what we're meant to do. So we're going to practice this. Okay, saints, people here this morning. If we're going to be ready to pray for somebody out there, let's practice praying for somebody in here first, okay? So we're going to do something very simple. You don't have to join in. Don't have to join in. But if you're part of church, if you're just visiting and this is the first time you've ever been in church and you think this is too weird, that's absolutely fine, okay? What we're going to do is ask the person next to you, can I pray for you, okay? And then you're going to turn to face each other a little bit